Our reading is recorded in the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 21st chapter, beginning with verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray now that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. A few summers ago, while I was in Ukraine, I was walking and touring a small Orthodox church, a Ukrainian Orthodox sanctuary, and a friend of mine, who is a Lutheran Ukrainian, was with me as we were walking through and looking at this beautiful building. And at the back, right as you would go out of the sanctuary, there was a small little booth where you could buy souvenirs and trinkets and postcards and so on. And I saw a little crucifix in there I thought it would be nice to buy. So I went up to purchase it. And right before I got to the window, my friend, the Ukrainian, grabbed me and he said, "Don, come here." I said, "Okay." And he took me outside of the church and he said, "Remember Jesus said..." And he quoted those words, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." I'll show you someplace else you can go buy a souvenir. This story, an incident of our Lord during Holy Week, probably on the Monday of Holy Week after Palm Sunday, the story of our Lord going and cleansing the temple in some ways seems a little bit uncharacteristic of what we know about this gentle Savior. This tender-hearted Savior. What was going on there that caused Jesus to be so indignant and to end up kicking these people out the way that he did? Well, originally, back when the temple was established, people would raise their own herds and of sheep and goats and so on, or birds, and they would bring their animals to be sacrificed to the temple. But in order to make sure that these animals were proper sacrifices and that they met all of the Old Testament requirements laid down in the law, there was established an organization of examiners who would then sit and examine your potential sacrifice. And if you came from a distance and brought a lamb or a goat or a turtle dove or something and it didn't quite measure up to standards for the temple, well, you had to take it back home, and you were now left without an animal. And so it quickly developed that others would raise animals specifically for these sacrifices, and they would bring them then to the temple grounds area, and you could actually purchase them. And especially at the time of the Passover, there would be hundreds of thousands of lambs, for instance, brought to the temple grounds to be purchased for these sacrifices. And so this area around the temple was just ripe for potential abuse when it came to greed and so on. There was also a fee that would have to be paid to the examiner if you did bring your own sacrifice to the temple. And in addition to that, there was a temple tax that was levied upon people. There was also a banking center that had developed around this that the priests had developed. And the reason for that was, especially during times like Passover, when you had people coming from all over the world, at the time of Christ, there were more Hebrews living outside of Palestine than inside of Palestine. And when they would come back to Jerusalem for this great festival, they would bring with them their foreign currency, and it had to be changed and exchanged in order to make all of this go. And so those that did this great temple exchange as well profited, as did the priesthood that kind of oversaw all of this. In fact, we know that from sources outside of the Bible that this whole area around the temple had become such a lucrative, profitable enterprise that even in the Jewish Talmud, it describes this area, it gives it a name that was known among the Jews during the first century, and that was the Bazaars of the Sons of Annas. The Bazaars of the Sons of Annas. That's how much of a marketplace the temple had become in Jesus' day. And so it would seem very uncharacteristic to see our Lord with a whip in his hand and throwing tables over and probably raising his voice as he quotes from Isaiah and Jeremiah these passages and booting people out of this area. Sometimes we falsely, in our day and age, have been tricked into thinking by our culture that Christianity means to be tolerant of everything. Yeah, how tolerant is Christ here, huh? Not very tolerant. When he sees something that's an abuse against the will of God, he stands up against that. And here we see these amazing actions by him, throwing people out of the temple. One commentator says this: greediness, covered with a veil of religion, is one of those things on which Christ looks with the greatest indignation in his church. Now think about this, what's going on here from our Lord Jesus' perspective. Here we are in this sacred Holy Week. He's just days away from taking his innocent body, the Lamb of God, and bringing it on purpose, specifically to be offered and sacrificed to make atonement for the sins of the whole world, for you and me, for the Hebrews of his day, for all people. And here this temple had been established in the Word of God, by the Word of God, and consecrated as a special place that was like a picture of him coming. Everything that had happened there, all of these animals that would be sacrificed, were just future shadows and of the future sacrifice that Christ would now come to offer. And so all of this had been established around him and his most important atoning work for all of our sins. And now this place had been defiled as being turned into just a place to make money. It's hard to think of a greater perversion. And so, yes, there truly is a righteous wrath that can be done without sin, as we see in the mind and eyes and probably raised voice of our Lord Jesus. It's no different than someone throwing an intruder out of his house. Now, this incident becomes one of the many incidents that sparks the reaction by the scribes and the chief priests to ultimately drive our Lord to be tried before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate in his upcoming crucifixion. Martin Luther would find out years later, and many people studying church history would say that seems to be a lot of similarities with this incident and sort of what happened during the Reformation. Martin Luther would find out years later by the response of his opponents inside of the church, "You can challenge us on our doctrine, but don't you dare mess with our money. You can challenge us on doctrine, but don't mess with how we make our money." The Hebrew people, the people of God, who had all of the advantages that God's people would have, his law, his prophets sent to them, the ceremonial rites, all of the temple worship and so on. The Hebrew people of God had permitted all of this abuse and defilement to take place right under their noses. The most sacred grounds for worship had been so defiled. But so it is for us as well. In Scripture, the Lord teaches us that our very bodies, through the waters of baptism and by the Word of God, have been consecrated and set aside as sanctuaries for God the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are his temple. The great hymn writer N.F.S. Grundtvig says, "We are God's house of living stones, builded for his habitation. He through baptismal grace us owns, heirs of his wondrous salvation." And yet, like the Hebrews in the days of our Lord, we can be tempted as well to permit these very bodies also to be defiled, to be desecrated against the will of our Lord. In this Holy Week, in this sacred festival week, as we consider what our Lord is about to do on Good Friday, may we all be cleansed through the process of repentance. Where are the money tables in my heart? Where are the abuses against the will of God going on inside of this temple? May our gracious Lord, through his law, take out the whip of that law and drive these abuses out of us as well. And may he now then enter our temple, the very hearts that he has claimed, that he has consecrated in our baptisms. And may he find them ready for him to come and visit through a humble confession of our sin and through a glorious holding on, clinging tightly to the wonderful grace he has come to purchase for us that will someday take us to the eternal temple above. Amen. Please turn, if you would, to page 160 in the front part of your hymn book, page 160. We will use their prayer number or collect number 101, and let us rise. Almighty and everlasting God, by your Holy Spirit, you have revealed to us the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. We beseech you so to enliven our hearts, that we may sincerely receive your word and not make light of it or hear it without fruit, but that we may fear you and daily grow in faith in your mercy and finally obtain eternal salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.
God, the Father, the Son,